John chapter 15, we want to finish up our study of the vine, the true vine. We've made our way through the book of John, through the Gospel of John, and we found out that Jesus is the bread of life. We found out that he's the light of the world. We found out that he's the resurrection of life, that he's the door to the sheep pen, that he's the good shepherd, that he's the resurrection and the life. And we found out that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have looked at the last few weeks, this last passage here in John chapter 15 about Jesus being the true vine. And in this particular I am statement, he also brings in the Heavenly Father as the pruner, as the gardener, if you will, of the vineyard. And so as we look at that today, let's focus our attention on John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And let's read this passage as we get started on this last segment of the great I am. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Someone once wrote that a mushroom grows up overnight, but it requires a decade to develop an oak. Certain mushrooms may be tasty, and they may enhance our food, but seldom do we marvel at the glory and grandeur of a mushroom. No one goes out and photographs a lot of mushrooms and talks about, oh, what a cool mushroom. An oak, on the other hand, can be a powerful and beautiful tree that will live for decades. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at some lessons about spiritual fruitfulness. We've looked at a couple of those lessons. First of all, fruitfulness comes from being connected to the true vine. And then last week, we kind of touched on a little bit of how the Father exercises care over his vineyard. Today, we're going to get real practical about what do we have to do to be fruitful. Most of us, if we're Christians this morning, if you are a believer, hopefully one of your desires, hopefully one of your ambitions, your goals, is to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, it begins by understanding, first of all, that as Christ's spiritual branches, we are ordained. In other words, we are predestined by God to bear fruit. So as we think about this last lesson, there's three questions I want to try to ask and answer for you briefly this morning. First question is, how does a believer bear spiritual fruit? I've heard all of my life that we are to be fruitful, and yet I've not heard a whole lot of clarification about what good or what acceptable spiritual fruit actually looks like. Right? Maybe you have. I haven't. So as we kind of center on that today, I want us to think about what exactly does spiritual fruit look like? How do we bear fruit? Well, we have to begin with sort of a prerequisite, if you will, or the foundation. How does a believer bear spiritual fruit? There are two things that we must do. There are two commands that we must heed if we're going to bear fruit. The first is that we must abide. When you look at verse 5, Jesus tells us, you have to remain in me. You have to be connected with me. And what that simply means is that I've got to practice hanging out with Jesus. I've got to practice spending time with him. I've got to practice listening to him, talking to him, looking at his word, understanding his heart, understanding his mind. Because only as I do that am I truly going to understand what it means to bear fruit. And quite honestly, this is where some of us need some work. Right? We have too many professing Christians today who act more like mushrooms than oaks. They spring up, they get excited, they hang out for a while with Jesus, they hang out for a while with church, with small groups, with Christian friends, and all of a sudden, before long, you notice that they begin to shrivel up and they're just blown away. And the reason that that happens is because they are not remaining, they are not abiding in Jesus Christ. To remain with Jesus is to recognize our complete and total dependence on Him as the true vine. Bethany's testimony talks about that. You don't overcome some of the things that we have to overcome in life. You don't rejoice over somebody who gets arrested to go to detox. You don't rejoice over someone who has an accident and yet is spared unless you understand that our God is the God who creates and our God is the God who manipulates, and I mean that in a good way, manipulates the things of our life. It is only as we are connected to God and we understand that God is actively engaged in our lives, even when we don't think it is. How else can you explain someone like Teresa who goes to her boss and says, I just want you to know, I'm not going to be working on Sundays anymore. And she looks up and she says, okay. You see, God is the one who orchestrates those things in our lives. In the Christian's life, things don't happen by coincidence. They don't happen just because of freak circumstances. Our God is a sovereign God, and He understands and He operates within the realm of everything about His children. Remember His words, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is where the abiding, this is where the remaining comes in. Because unless you and I remain connected to Jesus, unless we as one of His spiritual branches are staying connected to the true vine, we will not bear fruit. We will not accomplish what God has set out for us to accomplish. We talked about Tim and Donna. Their brand new baby, little Samuel's on the way. And I think I know them well enough to know they're going to be awesome parents. Because they understand that even though they've been working on this and they've been waiting for this event for 9 months now, they understand that on the day that little Samuel is born, that's when the work begins. Because you don't just have a baby and you say, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya. Because that baby is absolutely dependent on the caregiver. Walk away from that child, abandon that child. There are crimes for that. Right? There are crimes for that. So for that child, in order to be able to grow, to mature, to develop, to reach adulthood, he has to have a caregiver in his life. And beloved, just like that little baby has to be connected to his caregiver, you and I have to be connected to Jesus. But not only do we have to be connected, we must also obey. Look at what verses 9 and 10 teach us. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. But notice verse 10. We talk about love. We like to talk about love. We're romantics at heart. Some of you probably watched The Notebook lately. We're romantics at heart. But Jesus goes on and says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So there's an idea here of obedience. We must obey. All the way through the Gospel of John, you see Jesus talking about how the Father has loved him and has passed everything into his hands. You see how Jesus looks at the Father and says, I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father instructs me to do. The Son looks at his children and says, children, I love you. And if you love me, then you're going to obey what I command you. And so all that theme is transparent all the way through the book of John. And how can we forget that monstrous verse of John chapter 3, verse 16, where God says that I so loved the world that I gave my very own Son, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but come to everlasting life. All the way through the book of John, this theme is developed. And if we say that we love the Father, beloved, then that's going to be seen in our obedience. We are drawn to the Father by His love. It is His love that reaches out, that attracts our heart, that attracts our attention, that brings us, that woos us, if you will, to Himself. But it is after we are born again, it is after we have said yes to Jesus, that Jesus looks at us and says, okay, now it's time to get to work. It's time to put down those spiritual roots. It's time to be connected to the vine, and it's time to bear fruit. So, what kind of fruit are we as believers to bear? I believe Jesus shares with us four different kinds of fruit that we are to bear in this passage. This is interesting. The first one is found in verse 7. And I think the first fruit that we are to bear as His people is answered prayer. Look at verse 7. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. A lot of us about this time are saying, hot diggity dog. Because there are some things I've been wanting to ask for a long old time. But do we really understand what Jesus is saying there? What's involved in getting our prayers answered? Is it nagging? Is it persistence? Is it specifics? All those things may take a place in our answered prayer, but here's what I want to suggest to you. If we're going to see our prayers answered, there are two critical keys to this. First of all, we must remain in Jesus. Now, I'm dating myself, but how many of you guys remember the Newlywed Game that used to be on TV? You remember the Newlywed Game? And the whole idea behind that game was that they take newly married couples and they would put them up on the panel and they would ask questions, a lot of them embarrassing questions, stupid questions. And then the couple who had the most right responses, of course, won this fabulous prize. Well, it was obvious as you looked at that show unfold that some couples really didn't know that much about each other. But other couples seemed to know a great deal about each other. And so they were able to accurately answer those questions. But think about this for just a second. How do you and I get to know our spouses? How do you get to know the significant people in your life? You do that by spending time with them. You do that by communicating with them. So what's the answer? What's the secret to answered prayer? It is simply, I believe, spending time abiding with Jesus and communicating with Him. But now let's go a step further. Because some of us are thinking right about now, I'll spend some time with Jesus if I can get what I want. That's the catch. Let me ask you this. If you're married and you want to please your wife, what do you want to do? Do you want to please her and do the things that she would like for you to do? Or is it all about me? If we're good husbands or good spouses, we're going to pay attention to what our loved one needs, not simply what we may want. Think about this concerning prayer. I want to suggest to you this morning that prayer is not so much asking God for what we want as it is staying close enough to God to know His heart, to know His will, and how to pray. Is that a new concept for prayer? Because I really believe that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us here. Someone once said this, there is a direct connection between how one prays and the primary commitments of his life. In other words, whatever I look at as being the primary commitment or the primary responsibility of my life, you're going to see a lot in how I pray. In other words, if Jesus Christ is the primary commitment of my life, if He is the one that I am focused on, if He is the one that I am trying to stay connected to, that I'm trying to abide with, I'm trying to remain in, then I am going to be focusing my prayer life, Father, what is it that you want? What do you want me to pray about? What is it that you want? What is it that the kingdom needs? That you want me to be involved in and petitioning you for those things so that you can work, so that you can show yourself strong. You see, if my primary commitment is to God, that's going to be reflected in my prayer life. Here's a second fruit. It's called obedience. The second fruit that I believe Jesus wants us to bear is obedience. That's what he tells us in verse 10 here, right? He says, if you're abiding in me, you're going to obey me. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. He wants us to obey. Think about this. If there is one outward and tangible sign for the believer, it must be obedience. Think about the command that Jesus gave us back in John chapter 13 when he says this, a new command. Think about it for just a second. What do people who issue commands expecting? Those of you who've been in the military, if your commanding officer gave you a command, what was he expecting? Was he expecting you to say, well, gee, Admiral, I'll consider that? Or, Sergeant Major, thanks for that suggestion. I'll get back with you. No, no, no. That's not going to happen, is it? Because if you are issued a command, the expectation is you are going to fulfill that command. Amen? So Jesus looks at us and he says, a new command I give you. Here it is. Wait for it. Wait for it. Love one another. That's my command to you, Jesus says. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, catch this now, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now catch this. The world doesn't see that we love one another by sending sentimental cards to one another through the mail. The world does not see that we love one another by friending each other on Facebook. Oh, look, he's accepted my friend request. He must really love me in Jesus. Really? Jesus says, this command that I give you, all people will see that you are my disciples if you love one another. And the last time I looked at love, love not only meant what I did with my mouth, it also meant what I do with my hands. It means what I do with my life. It means that I love you as demonstrated through my actions, through my behaviors, through the things that matter to me, through the priorities of my life. If I say I love someone, it should be demonstrated, or else my words are just empty, hollow, and vain. Right? So obedience. Another fruit that Jesus expects us to bear is overflowing joy. Catch this one. Look in verse 11. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In other words, Jesus says, I want my joy to just well up inside of you, and I want my joy to just make you complete, to make you full, to overflowing. Think about that. Now, can I give you a little historical background on this that really makes this really pop with emphasis? Here, Jesus uses the noun form of the Greek word for joy. This is only the second time this word is used in the entire Gospel of John. Also, Jesus used a Greek word for rejoice beginning in chapter 14 of John. So why the emphasis on joy? Let me tell you. Jesus knew that he was going back to the Father. If you read the book of John, you will see this phrase highlighted a few times in the Gospel of John. Jesus realized that his time had not yet come. Okay? What that means is that Jesus understood that his time to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the world, and then to ascend and go back to the Father was not yet, but his time is coming. Beginning in John chapter 14, we call this the part of Jesus' farewell instructions to his disciples. So we're thinking, okay, he's getting ready to go away. We talked about that in John chapter 14 where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? So we understand, so if Jesus is getting ready to go back, why is he talking about joy? That's not normally the kind of thing that you kind of get excited about and say, oh boy, he's leaving. He's leaving his high and dry. He's going back to the Father. Hip, hip, hooray. That's not what we normally do. But here's what Jesus does. Because he's saying, guys, I want you to be joyful. Because I don't want you to fear the future. the same Christ, and catch this, the same Christ who has walked with you today, the same Christ who has broken bread with you, the same Christ who has picked you out of the waters, the same Christ who spoke spiritual life into your thirsty hearts and souls, the same Christ who healed the sick and who resurrected the dead, this same Christ is going away from you, but I want you to understand something better is even coming, and we call him the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be lonely. You don't have to anticipate anxiously the future, because my joy is going to be full and complete in you if you stay connected to me. In other words, he's telling them, look beyond your anxieties. Easier said than done, isn't it? Some of us struggle with anxiety. Some of us struggle with worry. We struggle with fear. I learned a cool, interesting principle about anxiety. We call it the risk-resource model. You put draw one line, and on top you put risk. And underneath that line, you draw resource. And what happens in that, anxiety is caused when we overestimate the risk of something while we underestimate the resources. How does that relate to you and me in our lives as Christians? How many times do we worry? How many times do we fret? How many times do we get all upset and bothered, hot and bothered under the collar, and we get all kinds of things that are going through our mind, just racing through our minds, keeps us up at night, can't sleep, irritable, grouchy, and we're overestimating the risk. And we never stop and say, but Jesus, you are my resource. Nothing catches you by surprise. There's absolutely nothing that's going to come into my life that you already are not there and you already don't have the resources that it takes to get me through that. We do that in our own lives, don't we? And Jesus is saying, I want you to look beyond your anxieties and I want you to look to me. The last Christian fruit, spiritual fruit that Jesus wants us to bear is found in verses 12 and 13. Love. Jesus' command here is simply a restatement of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 that we talked about earlier. This new command I've given you, Jesus says, all people will know that you're my disciples by loving one another. Think about this for just a second. Aren't you tired of seeing all the hate in the world? We looked a few weeks ago and we saw the hate in Charlottesville, Virginia, that Christians should condemn. Just a couple of weeks ago, we saw the hate by ISIS in Barcelona, Spain. We saw it just repeated a few days after that with the violence in Brussels. And I want to tell you, this world is a dark place. This world is a treacherous place. This world is an anxious place. But this world is also a place for God's light and God's love to radiate, so that through your life and my life and through our decision to connect with Jesus and stay connected with Jesus, we can make a difference in people's lives as they come to know us, so that in turn they come to know Jesus. That's how we break the darkness, by being good Christians and by loving Him and loving those around us. Last question. How long does our spiritual fruit last? You ever gone to the grocery store and bought fruit, looked in the refrigerator a couple of weeks later, says, sure we have. Can I tell you that your spiritual fruit is not like that? Your spiritual fruit is not like that. The spiritual fruit Christ calls us to bear is to last for eternity. And think about the contrast we see in our culture. Think about this for just a second. People work themselves to death to make money, right? To buy things, to build homes, to have a good time, to take nice vacations, to drive nice cars. And for what? You can't take any of it with you. You've heard me say this on numerous occasions. Of all the funerals I've ever done as a pastor, I've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul. You don't take it with you. It's foolish to think so. And yet we kill ourselves and we beat ourselves up if we're not achieving, if we're not making, if we're not succeeding. I can't help but think about 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to wrap it up with this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about, he's an older man at this time, way up into his years. It's almost as if he's reflecting. And he says, you know what? People have been talking about the coming of Jesus for hundreds and hundreds of years. We're still talking about it. And Peter says, but you know what? Don't gloss over that and don't demean that. Because God's patience is for your good. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith. And then he goes on and he says some interesting things about that day when it does come. Listen to what he says. But the day, that's the day of judgment. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. When do thieves come? If the thief was going to break in your house, Susie, do you think he would send you a text? Say, Susie, I'm Bethany's thief. I'm coming to rob your house. Are you home? Well, that's not going to happen, is it? Well, Bethany might do that. But, because she's an overachiever. All right, so anyway, we don't have thieves who call ahead and say, just checking out your house, just casing your house, planning on showing up in about 30 minutes. Could you have stuff ready for me? No. Thieves come when they think you least, what? Expect them. Peter says, the day will come like a thief. When that day comes, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Have you noticed the footage coming out of Houston? And what is it, Rockport, Texas, I think, where the storm made landfall? And you look around at the complete, total devastation. And yet, the devastation that Peter is describing here is going to be far more devastating than anything that we've seen with Hurricane Harvey. And Peter says, everything will be laid bare. But then notice this next statement and question. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That is such a riveting question. Because here's what Peter's asking us to put into perspective. Understanding that all of this stuff that you're working for, that you're laboring for, that you're just torn up, that you're just tied up in knots about, you're wrapped around the axle about, all of these things are going to be laid bare. It's all going to be taken away. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be annihilated. And Peter says, if that's the question, then what? How should we act? What should be the priorities of your life? I actually have people sometimes tell me, Pastor Ray, I can't come to church because that's just not a priority for me. I can't live for God because, well, I've got so many other things going on. And Peter is saying, okay, when you think that all that stuff's going to be laid bare, what kind of person should you be? But he goes on and answers his own question. Because he continues by saying, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. What a contrast. For the world, they do not want to see Jesus Christ come. But for those of his people, we are saying, even so, as John says in Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What a contrast. Because our priorities are so different. So how should this affect our church? Should we look at this passage and should we look at these things we've been talking about? And should we say, oh, great message. Wake me up when you're done. Or should we say, man, I need to make sure my priorities are right. I need to make sure that my focus is where God wants it to be. Author Peter Drucker wrote this: society addresses the church as a nonprofit organization. Nonprofit is negative. One cannot define anything by what it is not. The product of a church is a changed life. And how true is that? For LifePoint Church to be what God wants it to be, we should be about the Father's business of changing lives, of loving, working, believing, cherishing, loving, changing. Listen to these words as we close. Without God, we can't. Without us, He won't. Without God, we can do nothing. We have to have Him. We have to have His power. We have to have His Spirit. We have to have His enabling. We have to have His anointing. If we're going to bear fruit, if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be fruitful for Him, we have to have Him. But this is where we come in. Without us abiding and bearing fruit, He won't accomplish everything He wants. He needs us. He doesn't need us in the sense that He has to have us for sustenance and life, but He wants us to be a part of His kingdom plan. Without Him, we can't. Without us, He won't. Let's be the answer to that problem as we pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word, and thank You for Your Spirit. And God, I pray that as we come to this important part of our service, we're asking Your Spirit, Father, to show up powerfully in our hearts and our lives. God, may You prepare us now for that time of decision in our lives. May we heed the words of Jesus in John 15. May we heed the words of Peter that we just closed with, so that we will understand where we fit as a branch into Your vine, that we will bear fruit. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And this morning, twofold. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, you're not certain that you are a Christian, that you, I'm not trying to be morbid, but not certain if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, then this time is for you. It's a time for you to come and meet Jesus, the lover of your soul, the one who cares about you, the one who loves you, the one who wants you to be in relationship with Him. And so I wonder this morning, you might say, Pastor Ray, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. And no one's going to embarrass you here. No one's going to come to you after the service or anything. But you might say, Pastor Ray, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian this morning, but I have sensed God's need in my life today. Would you please pray for me that I would surrender my heart to Jesus, that I would know absolutely certain that He's my Savior. Not that I'm banking on my good works, on my charming personality, but I really want to know Him as my Savior, my Lord. And if God has spoken to your heart, would you lift your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone that would say, Pastor, I know that I'm a Christian, but I know there's been some things that have gotten in the way of my relationship with You. I'm not connected like I used to be. And God has spoken to my heart about that this morning. And I want to make sure that I'm where He wants me to be. Would you pray for me that I would be where He would have me to be? God bless you. Anyone else over this room, God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, would you do me a favor? You just leave your seat. Join the others who are already down here. And just say, God, make me whole. God, show Yourself to me in a way that You haven't done in a long time. And help me to bear fruit for you, to be faithful to you, to love you. Would you come as we pray? Father, thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you for working in our hearts this morning. And Lord, as our praise team leads us now in this last song of our service, give us hearts, Lord, that are attentive. Give us hearts, Lord, that are willing to receive your love, receive your grace, to receive your instruction. We ask it in Jesus' name. As our praise team leads us, would you come?